Will you open your Bible with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Last week when we came together, we began to examine what God has for us and means in creating us the way that He did. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." The binary relationship of man and woman, and then how that's all exemplified throughout creation, and we see that God makes us male and female for His purpose and for His reason, and we're unpacking that together. Last time we talked about the great confusion that this world is in right now when it comes to this matter. I mean, so much so that I've even read recently on the news about I can't call them doctors. I was going to call them doctors, but they don't really qualify as medical doctors to me, but medically transitioning children that are, 8 and 10 years old because a boy feels like he wants to be a girl and a girl feels like she wants to be a boy. And they don't know the difference, and they're even doing some of these things without the permission and consent of the parents, which is just unreal. I can't believe that our culture is doing this, but manhood is what we're going to focus on today. Today we're going to focus on biblical manhood, and so I've entitled the message from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, "Act Like Men." Act like men. Now, obviously, that does not pertain to the women in the room. That's not the command for the women in the room. That's the command for the men. So what are we asking for the women to do? I want you to hold on with us through this service, and we're going to talk about womanhood next week, okay? So you just hold on through that, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray that the men in your life, the men in this room, the Christian men around you will act like men. Okay, so that's your prayer. And I want you to take these things, these truths that we learned today, and I want you to apply them to your prayer life for the men in your life, okay? So that's where the women are going to be with us today, okay? So manhood is just no longer celebrated in our culture the way that it used to be, no longer thought of the way it used to be. Men wanting to become women, well, that's celebrated. Women wanting to become men is celebrated. I read this quote from John Eldridge in his book, Wild at Heart, and it says, this is the regular fare for talk. He said, "Where are all the real men?" And people say that. People ask that question. Regular fare for talk shows and new books. "You ask them to be women," I want to say. The result is a gender confusion never experienced at such a wide level in the history of the world. How can a man know he is one when his highest aim is minding his manners? In other words, what John Eldridge is saying is we're emasculating the men in our society. And so, guys, it's up to us to protect our manhood. That's our job. God wants this generation to recover biblical masculinity. What does a real man look like? I mean, I think we have to even ask that question in today's society and try to figure out, what does a real man look like? I mean, is he scruffy with a beard? What does he look like? I mean, To be a real man, does that mean that you have to strip your shirt off and put a cardigan around your neck and splash some Old Spice on and ride on a white horse? I mean, is that what you're supposed to do to be a real man? What does it look like? Well, the Bible is very clear whenever it comes to what God expects from men. And here's the biblical truth that I want us to see before we read our text, Miss Sue. Real men love Jesus. Now we can unpack that all day long and tell you what that looks like. And it's not just a bumper sticker. It is the truth from the Scripture. So stand with me and let's hear Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 And we'll look at verses 13 through 14, okay? So we're just focusing just on those two verses, but I've got a lot of other cross-references that we're going to read together too. All right, so verse 13. Paul says in his final comments to the Corinthian church in his first letter, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Let us pray. Father, as a man, these words weigh heavy on my heart. It's my desire, Lord, to be the man that you've called me to be. And I know, Lord, that everything out there in the culture today, the world, the flesh, and the devil are aligned against my service to you as a kingdom man, as a man of God, as a man after your own heart. And so, Father, today I ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us in this, Lord. The men that are in this room, Lord, that you would put a hedge around them, that you would put a fire within them, Lord. A passion for your service and for your kingdom that no enemy could stand against. Greater is the one who is in us than he who is in the world. Lord, these men, Lord, they're not just men filling pews, but Lord, you see them as a mighty army. You see them as mighty men of valor. You see them as kingdom men ready for your purpose. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon them, we pray, as we study your word. Enable us to do all that you've called us to do. Give us a willingness and an obedience to your word today, and we'll give you the credit and the glory for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Well, what does a real man look like? Let's break down what Paul has to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. Now, Paul's already mentioned several real men and how they've accomplished so much for them. And later on in his second letter, he's going to mention Apollos and he's going to mention Titus and he's going to mention several of the men. And Paul himself qualifies as a real man, a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ and forsaking all has trusted him. But I want us to see first, as far as a real man goes, as far as Paul is concerned, he is watchful. We think about this. Ladies, I want you to pray that the men in your life are watchful men. Paul envisions manhood to be a position of responsibility. Some men view their position as a man as a position of authority over their family. But this is contrary to the biblical concept, the biblical design, and the biblical prototype, who is Adam. Adam was given authority or domination over the animals and the fields and everything that happened, and was told to subdue it, subdue the creatures of this earth. But whenever God gave Adam Eve, he gave him responsibility. If you remember, there was only one command that was given to Adam in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. God said, "You of any tree of the garden you shall eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely," what? Die. That was one command that was given. But notice that Eve wasn't there when the initial command was given. So the responsibility to give that command transferred over to Adam. And so, here we have Adam and Eve in the garden, and Eve wanders a little close to the tree, and there the serpent tempts. Where was Adam? Right beside her. And they both were deceived, and they both ate, and they both suffered the consequence. Men, today, you and I, we are given the responsibility to be the watchman on the wall. Do not let the enemy into your house. Do not give the devil a foothold. He's like your cousin Fred. If he can get his toe in the door, pretty soon he'll be sleeping on your couch, taking baths in your tub and cooking pancakes in your kitchen. We are called to be watchmen. We are called to have a higher perspective spiritually. And we are called to see the danger coming and to warn those down below. This means that we must become so saturated with the Word of God that we can discern the times. We can see the attack. We can see the approach of the enemy from our vantage point. And this is precisely where the first man failed. The first Adam. And we have been failing ever since in this area, men. But Jesus was not only a man, but he was the man. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Jesus was not just a man, he was the man. He succeeded in this perfectly, and he knew the enemy was coming, and we have this beautiful example of how Jesus is the watchman on the wall for the disciples. He knew the enemy was coming. He prepared his house for the attack. John 17 and verse 15, Jesus is on his knees, and he's praying, and he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Jesus was watchful. And Jesus commands us to be watchful for our families, for our church, for our communities, men. That means that we must be, as Jesus was, men of prayer. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober-minded. Be what? Watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Paul says also in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. I wonder, men, what does that mean for you and me? That means that we must be men of prayer and we must be men in the Word daily so that we will not be outwitted by the schemes of Satan. How many of you know he's a smart devil? He's not a dumb devil. He's a smart devil. And he knows how to scheme and plot and wiggle his way in. He knows how to get right in there. When I was over in Orlando with Allison on our anniversary trip, there was a rather large gecko. There was a huge population of geckos down there, the house where we were staying at. And there was one that, I mean, he was a pretty big dude. I don't know how in the world he got to be so large. But not only was he large, he was fast. And all it took was me to hesitate for just a second, and that guy ran in through the door as I was going in, like up at the header of the door, went in. And then he ran up on the wall, and he was in the house. And then, so he was up high, and Allison's over there in the corner crawling up the wall over here on this side as I'm trying to get him down with the broom. And every time I hit this way, he runs that way. And every time I hit that way, he runs this way. And he was running all over the place. And finally, he ran up in the bush, and he just got in there, and he stayed in there. And I couldn't get him out. There's this fake plant that was way up high. I couldn't get to him. He was in the house. And folks, we have to be ready and watchful and make sure that the devil doesn't come in. Jesus even prepared Peter. He says, Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Amen. Amen. I think of an Old Testament example of exactly what I'm speaking about being watchful. And you remember how the devil hated Job and wanted to come up against Job? He told the Lord. The Lord said, hey, look at my servant Job. He is a great example. There's nobody like him. And the devil said, oh, no, just let me have him. And just much like Peter, the devil sifted Job like wheat and went after him. But early on in the book, in the first chapter in verse 5, The Bible speaks of Job's character, and it talks about how on the birthday of each and every one of his children, Job would make sacrifices for them because they've been partying all day. And Job said, well, maybe they've sinned against the Lord in their heart. So listen, it says, when the days of the feast had run their course, their birthday parties, Job would send and consecrate them. So he would go get his children, he'd bring them before the Lord, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And the Bible says, thus Job did continually. He never stopped. He was the watchman on the wall for his family. Jesus was the watchman, is the watchman on the wall for us. And he calls us to be watching, keep watching. Listen to what he told his disciples in Matthew 26. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? He's asking you and me the same thing today, men. Can we not watch with him for 1 hour? And here's the command. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And so a real man is watchful. He is watchful. But I want you to see secondly from the text. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. So not only is he watchful, but he's also faithful. Paul tells the Corinthian men to stand firm in their faith. Not in their possessions. Not in politics. And not in sports teams. Not in favorite restaurants or good looks or charisma. I mean, we stand firm on those things, do we not? Sometimes we stand firm on the fact that Alabama is the number one team, even though the coaches don't quite think so. I mean, we stand firm on our favorite things to eat and our favorite restaurants and or our favorite make and model of vehicle. And we stand firm in those on those things. But Paul tells the men of the church to stand firm on their faith in Christ. What does faith mean? Well, faith is really has more to do with trusting than it does simply believing something. It's about making a deposit in a safe place. That's what biblical faith is about. Putting all of your eggs in a basket and knowing that they will be secure. That's what faith is about. And we've often mention this acrostic here, forsaking all, I trust him. But David put it this way. He said in Psalm 62, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. What was the rock that David built his life upon? He built his life upon the Lord. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Men, can you say that today? Can you say, I shall not be shaken? Why? Because my faith is built upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, you will never be any good to anyone else in your life until you are absolutely certain that Jesus is who he says he is. If you can know that and believe that with all of your heart, now you become a rock for your family, a center point for them to go to. But until you've nailed that down in your life and in your heart, in your family is going to be drifting like a ship without its mooring. No anchor. Today, if you haven't nailed down the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, There's nothing better than you could do, that you could do for your family and for your community and for this church, than for you to say, forsaking all, I trust Him. He is my Lord and Savior today. Ephesians 6 and verse 16 reminds us, Paul reminds us to take that shield up every single day. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. When the world around you is collapsing, men of faith are standing firm. And so, not only is a real man watchful, not only is he faithful, but I'll tell you thirdly, he is courageous. A real man is courageous. Look at what it says again. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Some of you may have your King James version of the Bible out, and it says, quit you like men. What does that mean? I love that language, but I had to really study that whenever I was younger to try to figure out what that meant whenever I first read that as a young man. What does it mean, quit you like men? And literally, you can take that phrase literally and you can say, okay, what does it mean? Quit you, quit yourself. Quit being selfish. Quit being all about you. Quit you. I love that. Put me down. Lay me down, Lord, so that you can live in me, so that I can be the man that you want me to be. Rid yourself of selfishness. And Paul knew that persecution was coming up against this Corinthian church because they were taking a stand for the name of Jesus Christ. He knew that that was going to come upon them. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he encourages them to stand firm, even though persecutions will come. So Paul knew that the church had to endure, for the church to endure, it needed real men who were willing to stand in the gap and fight and be courageous and not back down. You know, men are instinctively protectors. I'm noticing the difference between the way that my boys play and the way that Abigail plays. Any of you ever had boys and girls? Moms and dads, grandparents? You had boys and girls? Okay, you know that there's a difference, right? And our society wants to wash that difference out, but I would tell you there's a big difference. And we didn't teach Abigail to play the way she does. But Abigail plays with her dolls. She loves pretty things. She loves pretending. She comes and she brings me tea and crackers. Cookies, imaginary tea and crackers and cookies, on little teacup, in a little teacup and little saucers. And I pretend and sip the tea and put it back down and give it back to her. My boys never did that. My boys pretended to be superheroes and they had swords and they guns and shot Nerf guns and all those things. Why? Are they just violent? I mean, are boys just violent? They have this violence within them? No. God created Adam to be a protector. God created Adam to stand up and be strong. And to be a man. And so whenever Paul says act like men, he's telling them, man up. Take the role that God has for you. And when others run away from danger, real men run into the battle, run into the fight. Well, aren't you glad that our God is courageous? Exodus 15, verse 3 says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Now, this won't be on the screen, but you just listen. This is Job 39, 19 through 25. This is talking about God, and God is actually sharing with Job about His own might. Job 39, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with its mane? With a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. And what the book of Job is talking about is how the horse runs into the battle without any fear. And if the horse is created that way, think of the one who created it. And how awesome and mighty and courageous the Lord is. And the Lord calls men to courage. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I took responsibility and I took upon myself courage. Nehemiah 4 and verse 14, and I looked and arose. Now, Nehemiah, by the way, he sounds a whole lot like William Wallace in this text. He says, and I looked and I rose and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Yeah. And then in Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, you know this one well. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Man, I think some of us, we've abdicated our responsibility simply out of fear. We've abdicated our responsibility to women and children for many of the tasks that God has assigned to you and me. And we can no longer be afraid. God is calling your name. He's calling you to rise up and be the man that He wants you to be, because this is your destiny. This is who you are on the inside. If you let someone else stand in that gap where you belong, not only will you miss the blessing, but you're leaving your family, your church, vulnerable to an enemy who hates you. He wants to instill fear within your heart so that you'll never be the person, the man that God has called you to be. Question: are you willing to die for what you love? Well, you could say, yeah, I'm willing. I'll die for my wife. I'll die for my family. I'll die for my church and my faith. I'll die for my Lord. It's often been observed. You are not ready to die for what you love and what you believe in until you are ready to live for it. Until you're ready to step up and be that person God has called you to be. So He is watchful, He is faithful, He is courageous. I want to tell you fourthly, He is strong. Now listen to the next word. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and simply be strong. Well, what kind of strong? I mean, I don't know what this stuff is that Taylor mixes up, but it comes in a big black jar, big black can, and he mixes it up like a milkshake, and he says it tastes like chocolate, but it looks like concrete. And if it gets stuck to anything, it will not wash down. I mean, he puts it in a cup and it won't wash out of the cup. I don't know what's in this stuff. And I don't know what it's doing to his insides. I have no idea. But I know this. Taylor has built some muscle lately. If you've seen him, he's putting on muscle. Is that what Paul is talking about here? Well, Paul says that physical discipline, physical exercise is of some value, but godliness is of value in this life and in the life to come. It is so important for you to be strong in the Lord. The Bible says to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Not in our own strength, but in His strength. Men and women are created differently. Biologically, men are the stronger physically of the sexes. We understand that. And if you want to argue with me about that, we can meet in the hallway and we'll talk about that. But there's a physical, biological difference between men and women. But it points to a greater distinction. That man was created differently than women altogether. Notice in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but just think about it with me, that when the world was wild and untamed, and there had been no garden or anything like that, God created Adam and formed him out of the dust. And then the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, if you're following it chronologically and progressively, you see that then God created the garden and put man in the garden and told him to tame it, to take care of it. Man was created in the wilderness. Man was created in the wild. He was made for adventure, and he was made for wilderness and for experience and for wonder. After Adam's in the garden, he names all of the animals, and he's doing the work that God has called him to do. And then God says, I will make a helper suitable for him. Then God builds. The Hebrew word means builds. Puts her together. Puts Eve together. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more next week. But the very last thing that we see in the creation narrative that God creates is Eve. And when Adam sees her, he says, wow! That's it. He says, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called Eve. She shall be called woman, excuse me, because she came out of a man. And so, she's the last thing that God creates. It's almost like, and then God sits back and he rests, right? That's it. It's almost like, it doesn't get any better than that. That's it. So you see these two distinctions. You see, man is created to be strong and to be a protector, and woman is created to be beautiful and to be the helpmeet for him. And it's a beautiful picture. And then Paul goes on to talk about this later on in the book of Ephesians, and he says, this is a picture of Christ and his church. That Christ loves and protects and cherishes his church, and that the church honors and submits and respects Christ. And so the relationship of man and woman ultimately points us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's strong. I think that what we see in the Scripture is wildly and vastly different from what you see in halls of churches and art galleries and different places where you see portraits of Jesus depicted. Pasty, white, manicured, just come from the salon with long flowing hair, Jesus. What I see whenever I see the Scripture is a man who is tanned from working in the sun. Broad shoulders, muscular arms from working with wood and stone. I see the bruises from that work on his body. I see knuckles that are worn and red and hands that are calloused. I see a man who's not afraid to sleep out under the stars in the woods by a fire. In C.S. Lewis's masterful work, The Chronicles of Narnia, when Susan Pevensie asks Mr. Beaver if Aslan is safe. By the way, Aslan, the lion, represents Christ. His reply was, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And when you look at those pasty white pictures of Jesus, I want you to imagine something completely different. I want you to see a Savior who is strong and mighty for you and me. Man, we live in a soft, weak society. You know, I thought about this too. Did you know that in 2021, China banned effeminate men on television? They saw their society getting so weak and soft. They banned that on television. And they also reduced access. Of course, they can do it with a flip of the switch because they're communist China. But they banned access to online games because the men in their society were spending so much time in front of a television playing video games and not taking up their role as men. Man, you look at our society, we are weak today. We need parents and grandparents who will turn the television off and tell the men to go, tell the boys to get up and go outside and play with some sticks. And to be strong. And quit being sissies and giving trophies out for appearing. A real man is watchful, he's faithful, he's courageous, he's strong. I'm going to tell you lastly, though. He is loving. Now look at verse 14 with me. Let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do in your getting up, in your going out, in your conversations, in your labor, in your hobbies, in your coming in your laying down. Let it all be done in love. Love should be the drumbeat that moves a real man. Yes, he is watchful. Yes, he is faithful. Yes, he is courageous. And yes, he is strong. But first and foremost, above anything else, he is loving. He loves the Lord. And he loves his neighbor as himself. Mark 12, one of the scribes came up and heard the dispute. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There was no other commandment greater than these." So the question that I must ask, men, you must ask, can I truly love God and love others while I am doing what I am doing? Let all that you do be done in love. Well, can I do what I'm doing in love? That should be the pervading question of my life. The greatest man who ever walked the face of the earth, the second Adam, was the love of God incarnate. Now listen to what Paul says in chapter 15 of the same book. He says, "The first man was from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven." Right? You get that, right? Adam was created of dust, but Jesus came from heaven to show us how to be real men. In verse 48, "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven." Men, are you men of heaven? Real men are loving men, and real men are born again and born from above. They're born with a new nature like his. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Are you bearing his image daily? And what that means is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then secondly, you love your neighbor. You love your wife. You love your children. You love your brothers and your sisters. You love your church. You love the homeless man on Lillian Highway. You love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you've been transformed by the power, the saving work of Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus gave His all for you, and He died on the cross for your sins. Do you know that today? Now, this is for men and women now. Men, I want you to be real men. I want you to be men of God. I want you to be kingdom men. Women, I want you to be real women of God, kingdom women. That's our desire for you, to be walking with the Lord and growing Him. But you'll never become that unless you have settled in your heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In and of your own strength, you will never be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. Why? Because of sin that resides in your heart, that has separated you from God and all that He has called you to be. But the Bible says, Jesus took that sin upon Himself. Though He had never sinned before, He became sin. And He defeated that sin in the flesh. He died on the cross for your sin and my sin. He hung there. He shed His blood for you and me. He was laid in a tomb. He predicted that He would rise again and that He is Lord. And on the third day, He proved it by walking out of a tomb. And He's alive today. He offers you salvation if you will trust in Him. So this is your opportunity to do so. And I'll lead you in a prayer to do that. It's not a magical prayer. This is just words that can express the desire of your heart if you mean them with your heart. So pray this prayer with me now in your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I've done what I know is wrong, and I have failed to do what I know is right. And I deserve the penalty for my sin, which is to be separated from you forever. But Jesus, I believe that you took my place on the cross and you died for me so that I could live. I believe that you rose again on the third day and that you are alive and that you are Lord of all. So Jesus, I trust you now as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart through your Spirit. I'll spend the rest of my life loving you and living for you. Thank you for my salvation. In your name I pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with us. This is our time of invitation. And during this time of invitation is your opportunity to respond to what the Lord Jesus has done in your heart. If you've just asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, that's something that is meant to be confessed out loud, professed out loud, that we would tell others that we've trusted in Christ, that we'd proclaim Him. There's no secret Christians out there. We all profess the one that we believe in. And so this is your opportunity to do that. We want to give you resources and pray for you and encourage you and allow you to become part of the family of faith. And if you're looking for a church home, we know that Myrtle Grove Baptist Church would love you and welcome you if you'll come and say, this is where God has called me to be, and I want to serve here among the saints. And if you just need prayer, our prayer counselors will be coming forward. This is our time of invitation. You use it as the Lord would have you, and let's sing together. Thank you, Brother Samuel.